Well, good afternoon. We're obviously going to be talking about Cain and Abel, so let's turn over to Genesis chapter 4, and we'll look at these two men, two very different individuals, two very different children, and I know that each of my children have been very different, and Adam and Eve's first son is there, what Dale has read for us, bore Cain. He was a boy. I have acquired a man from the Lord. And so you can imagine just how thrilled they were to have had a child. But the next verse, she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So though they had been driven from the garden, God did not cut them off. That was the end of that. They are blessed with a child. And Adam and Eve are blessed with Abel. And Cain means possession, and Abel means breath. And we see that Cain was a farmer, and Abel was a shepherd. Those are my words, tiller of the ground, and one that keeps the sheep. So we'll call them, one's a farmer, and one is a shepherd. And those are two very different skill sets, though they are very hands-on, would require a lot of work, both of those. But very unique, very different. We have a lot of vantage point in the scriptures from David, who was a shepherd, and his writings, and you can see the time that gave him to think and to ponder as he was tending to the sheep. I know when we lived in Michigan, they brought sheep over, and the farmer that we rented from and his wife, they had a son, his name was Mark, and Mark was the one that cared for the sheep. They were his sheep. And so we would get a kick out of when he would come over and he'd walk in there, there'd be a herd of them just, or a flock of them, I guess is a better way to put that. And where, you know, they knew, they just stayed right with him. It was like he was surrounded by them. So, you know, you can see that. And of course, most of you are sometime or another have tried your hand at a garden or doing a little bit of farming. Mine came when I asked the farmer, I told him I'd like to put in a garden. Can I put it over there? And he said, which was part of the yard. And he said, no, why don't you just take the corner of my field? There was an outbuilding that was theirs, and he would plow like this. And he says, why don't you take that little plot there? Well, I didn't have to do anything. He had already tilled it, fertilized, he'd done everything. All I had to go out there and do was plant. And so that was my first hand at a garden. Now the next year, not so good. Not so good at all. But anyway, so I think most of us can kind of get an understanding of you got two different boys. At an unspecified time, it says in verse 3, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So what we learn is that Cain brought of the fruit of his farm. We'll put it that way. He brought from his produce. And so that's an offering that he brought. And then we learn that Abel brought an offering as well, but it says he brought of the firstborn of his flock. He brought of the fat of his flock. And since words matter, we note the difference there that Abel's offering was of the firstborn from his flock. It was of the health and fat of his flock. And there's nothing said about Cain's being of the best that he had or the very first that he brought. We also, of course, understand that God had respect for the offering that Abel brought. But we also know that Cain's, God did not have respect for his offering. And there's a lot of good thoughts that revolve around this particular thought. Some would say that, well, obviously God had instructed them to bring an animal sacrifice of some sort. I'm not sure how we can conclude that because Abel did his by faith. As we'll be turning now to Hebrews chapter 11, I want you to look at what is said here in Hebrews chapter 11. So basically, some say, well, he did his of faith, Abel didn't do his of faith, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So God had given them specific instructions, and Abel followed them, and Cain did not. So therefore, they conclude that they must have been instructed to give an animal sacrifice. Well, I don't know that we're concluding that right, because I think we're making some assumptions there, but that is certainly a good thought, because we must do things by faith. And I think it is fair to say, according to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, because Abel speaks to us today, it says, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which they obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and through it he being dead still speaks to us. So the Hebrew writer himself describes Abel's sacrifice as an excellent, a more excellent sacrifice. And so again, because words matter, the descriptive terms as he brought of the firstborn and of the fat, this was an excellent sacrifice. I think it's fair to say that Cain's was not an excellent sacrifice. And I think you see that in the lack of the descriptive terms. It wasn't the first of his fruit. And it's almost like he walked out into his field and just grabbed some things and brought it to the Lord. And Abel, though, with respect and out of faith, brought it to God. Now, that's a point that I'll often make, but that is indicated in the fact that Abel's was an excellent sacrifice, and that's not the words that are used to talk about Cain's. God respected Abel's, and God did not respect Cain's. One of the things that I've often thought in this particular part of thinking about this as well, and again, I'm not being dogmatic about this, because again, there's a lot of good thoughts about the fact that obviously we don't know why they brought a sacrifice. They did in the process of time. We don't know, did God tell them to do that? We might be able to assume out of some type of necessity that he must have given them some type of instructions. But I would also note that one was a farmer and one was a shepherd. And so God requires things according to what we have and our abilities. And I think that's why that we're told that one did this and one did that. And so that may be a better idea than, you know, it was strictly an animal sacrifice. I'm more inclined to believe and pretty settled in my mind that Cain should have brought of the best of his fruit, of his produce, and he didn't. And so God respected his, and he did not respect his, but respected his brother's. So what this happens is, because God did respect his younger brother's sacrifice, that made Cain angry. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 4 now. And this is not a new story for us, but maybe it's been a while since we've looked at it. It says, but he did not respect Cain's. So verse 6, so the Lord said to Cain, and what we find is, notice, watch it when we put it like this. God asks some questions. Why are you angry? He asks him, why has your countenance fallen, Cain? And then he says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And the answer to that would be yes. And so he's questioning, why are you angry? Why is your countenance falling? And if you do well, sin lies, if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. So these questions are challenging him. And notice what it says, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So in his anger, and we could stop, and I could talk about don't let the sun go down upon your wrath, and we need to control our anger, and that's something that he needed to do. But God is asking these questions. It's obvious that Cain is not ruling over his anger, which would imply, and we would conclude, you can rule over that, and you should rule over that. But Cain was not doing that. And so God was able to know that, Cain, you're angry. And then he asked him, why is your countenance fallen? And that would be, your body language says everything. Your face, it's written all over your face. And when we get angry, the body responds. We see red in the face. We see, you know, the muscles tensing up, and we can tell when somebody gets angry. And so God is, you know, telling him. And then he says, well, if you're doing well, would you not be accepted? So had Cain done well? No, Cain hadn't done well. But God's telling him, if you did, I would accept it. But if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And it's personified in this sense that sin has its desires and it wants you. It wants you. But you have to rule over that. Now, Cain didn't rule over his anger. Now, Cain talked with Abel, his brother. It came to pass, verse 8, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Cold-blooded murder. His own brother. And you and I think, how can you get to the point that you would kill your own flesh and blood? Well, he's not ruling over his anger. And so while he's talking to him in the field, he kills him. And God had warned him about ruling over his emotions. Because when we don't rule over our emotions, what tends to happen? Not very good things. We have to rule over the way that we're feeling, the emotions that we have. Cain did not, and he kills his brother. And sadly, I want you to think about, as I was preparing this lesson, I kept thinking about right now they're coming out with this big documentary of the Menendez brothers that killed their father and mother and that whole thing. And I saw where somebody said, you know, in today's world, they probably wouldn't have even been convicted. But they rose up and killed their parents. And I think that that's kind of been a story because maybe there's some kind of opportunity that they might actually be getting out, but I haven't paid a lot of attention, but I have noticed that. But ever since Cain committed this murder, killed his brother, this has happened over and over and over, innumerable times. In fact, you turn on the radio, and I'll do that when I'm out in the morning if I have to go here or there, and I'll turn on Rick and Bubba. Well, when they go to a commercial break, it's Shoals Insider. And the Shoals Insider guy will start saying, so-and-so over in Florence has been convicted of murder, and he's been on trial now, and that was back in 2020 and something of that nature. And you're like, wow, I didn't know somebody got murdered. But that's happening here, and it's happening all over, where people, through in their anger, in their inability to rule over themselves, they reach out and they kill another. Well, this is some of the, I tell you, cold-hearted individual Cain was. Because what we find is the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And here's how Cain responds. I don't know. Now, what is that? That's just a flat-out lie. And who's he lying to? He's lying directly to God. And God, when he asked him that question, knew exactly where his brother was. And so it's very sad that he would just respond in such a way that his response, it just oozes with anger. I don't know. And then he says, am I my brother's keeper? And you can just, you know, you don't know sometimes how things are said in the scriptures, but you can just see him perturbed. I don't know. Not going to fess up to anything that he's done in his anger. He killed his brother. I don't know where he is. And then to say, am I my brother's keeper? Well, then the Lord responds, what have you done? Verse 10, the voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. And so God knew exactly what had happened. What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. God knows. I want you to think about the fact that when a bird dies, God knows. And you think about what that means, because I'm just picturing it in my backyard. This is a big old world, and God knows. Even in the places that men aren't out in the middle of the woods, a bird dies, God knows. Abel's blood was spilt. Verse 11 says, "So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." What a very interesting way to put Abel's blood. The ground has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And that's exactly what happens when blood is spilt. There's life in the blood. So verse 11, God has cursed Cain. In verse 16, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. And we're not going to get into the, you know, you're cursed, and he says, well, somebody's going to kill me. And God says, you know, if somebody kills Cain, then that's going to be on them. But that's a part of the story as well. But I did want to pause right here, and I just wanted to make some lessons thus far. Not everything you offer before God is going to be respected. God required the very best of the Israelites. You remember when we went through Malachi, and I looked at it from the way it's written, as here we have this court case, and Israel is on trial, and God makes a charge, and then they say with the question, when did we do that? And God says, I'm going to give you the evidence. You remember, we went over this in chapter 1 and verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I then am the father, where's my honor? If I am a master, where's my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. Do you priests also despise my name? Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? The table of the Lord is contemptible, and you offer the blind as a sacrifice? Is it not evil? And if when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it to your governor, would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? So what is he saying? You bring your junk. And so not everything that we offer to God is going to be respected. So let's talk about, well, how do you make application of that today? Well, when we assemble to worship, there are things that we do. And one of the things that we call our offering, here we bring our offering on this is it Holy Day, the way the song goes? Help us, Lord. Here we bring our offering. We call, when we gave this morning, we call that the collection. We call that bringing our offering. Well, what does your offering reveal about how much God means to you? And that's things that I'll never know. But God does. God does. He knows. He knows if we're just bringing something instead of what we can actually do. And when we assemble to sing, we're supposed to sing with the spirit and understanding. What does it say when we do not sing? What does that say to God? He didn't say sing well. He said to sing. And so we won't do that. We won't participate in that. Or maybe we're distracted or we're disinterested. We're supposed to remember the Lord on the first day of the week. And I should do this honorably, respectfully, knowing the magnitude of God's gift. And that's one of the things the men do, is they say, let's talk about how important this is, and let's make sure our mind is in the right place. In prayer, when we're speaking to the Father, isn't my mind to be engaged in that prayer? I mean, these are things that we do. And so the bar Abel set. Think of the bar Abel set before us is an excellent, a more excellent sacrifice and offering. And he still speaks to us today because he did that. He did that. He brought the first, which is a trust thing, because you may not get a second. And he brought the very best. And we like to hang on to the very best of things. And we don't know sometimes what's coming next. And you made the point around the table, Tommy, about the woman who gave the two mites. And the point you were making is, here's a woman that trusted so much in God that she gave everything she had. And Jesus said, that's what I'm looking for. This kind of, and he's watching, and he says, I got to point this out. And anytime Jesus calls us over and says, I want to talk to you about what great faith is. I want to show you what it is. We ought to take notice. When he says, I want to show you the kind of giving that is pleasing and respected by God, here it is. We need to take note of those things. And then here's another, of course, is there's danger in not ruling over our emotions. Cain's was anger. Some it may be envy. Some it may be jealousy. For another it may be the lust of the flesh. It may be the lust of eyes. It could be the pride of life. And whenever sin lies at the door and it desires to have you, that's the idea of here is the temptation. What do? You got to look for the way of escape. God has provided. And you got to take it because he's not going to tempt you above what you were able to endure. So you have to rise up and rule over the sin and not let sin rule over you. And then, of course, what we saw is bold-faced lies are sin. But the little white lies, not so much. No. Or deception. We let somebody like Joseph's brothers. My son is dead. They handed him his coat. It's all bloody. My son has been killed by a wild beast. Just keep quiet and let Dad think that. And he begins to mourn and you just, what have you done? You've deceived him. You've let him believe what you've wanted him to believe. So bold-faced lies, deception, these little white lies. In Revelation 21 and verse 8, liars are cast into the lake burning with fire and brimstone. That's where liars go, into everlasting fire and brimstone. And God knows when we lie, when nobody else does. All right, so let's go and look at, so that's the Old Testament. But then you start looking and Cain and Abel show up in the New Testament. So let's look at some other lessons that we find about Cain. He's mentioned three times in the New Testament. We looked at the Hebrews 11 and verse 4. But let's go over to the 1 John chapter 3 and see what we can learn. Because, and I've always been so, I don't know what the word is that I'm looking for here. It's amazing that you can come over into the New Testament and learn more about specifics that you didn't even learn in the Old Testament. It gets to the root of problems sometimes, and that's an incredible thing because you would think that the original would give you all that information. So let's look at 1 John chapter 3, and let's read a few verses here and make some comments. Verse 7, he says, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. So we're there in verse 12. All right, so You are not rightly identified as righteous if you are not practicing righteousness. If you're not practicing righteousness, you cannot be righteous. The practice of sin makes you, verse 8, of the devil. He who sins is of the devil. So which one are you, righteous or of the devil? Well, the evidence is revealed in the truth that you have to look at a person's actions. And so that's what you begin to see. In the case, John uses the negative, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. So flip that around. If you practice righteousness, you are of God. So he doesn't have to say that, but if you flip that around, that would be exactly true. And then he says, whoever does not love his brother is unrighteous, of the devil. Did Cain love his brother? Cain did not love his brother. Cain was angry with his brother. He didn't like the fact that his brother had respect from God and he did not. Verse 15 says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So it's not okay to hate a brother in Christ. We will often soften this by saying, I don't hate him or her, but we do detest them or hold a deep grudge or something along that line. And that's something that needs to be pushed aside. So the example John gives of hatred and not loving someone is Cain in verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. So why did Cain kill his brother? He was of the wicked one. He was not, this goes to, go back to our study this morning. Would you say was he of the natural man or was he spiritually minded? I think Abel was spiritually minded. Cain was not. He was of the natural man. And therefore he killed his brother. And why did Cain murder his brother? Well, Cain just could not accept that what his brother offered was respected by God and what he offered was not. He envied the acceptance of Abel and the acceptance Abel had from God. His works were evil. There was no self-restraint. Matthew Henry says this in his commentary. He says, ill will teach us to hate and revenge what we should admire and imitate. Let me say that again. Ill will teach us to hate and avenge what we should admire and imitate. What should he have admired and imitated? His brother's excellent sacrifice. He should have said, Abel got it right. I didn't do it right this time. I should imitate that. I should have change of heart. And think about God gave him every time. He questioned him. Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? He told him, sin is right there at the door. God was telling him, stop it now. And he didn't. Conversing with his brother, he rose up and killed him. He's also found in Jude, the little book of Jude. If you look at Jude and in verse 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord and God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he's talking about, is the those that are false teachers, those that are apostate. Now jump down, if you would, to verse 11. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. What are they doing? Well, they're of the wicked one. Their motives are not pure. They are not righteous. They're not doing what is right. They are not doing what is good. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, down a path of unrighteousness, a path of hatred and envy. And these are those who turn the grace of God into lewdness. And then you come over, and Abel is mentioned a couple of times. In Matthew chapter 23, in verse 25, this is in Jesus' rebuke against the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and indulgences." Let me see here. 35, sorry. He says to them, back in 34, "Therefore indeed I send you prophets, wise men, scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city." He's talking about this is what you're going to do to the apostles and the prophets, those in the New Testament time. But then he says, "That on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." Abel is mentioned here that he's mentioned as righteous Abel. You know, when you come over to Abraham, he is what he did. His obedience was accounted, laid to his account as righteousness. And that's what you see. What Abel did, he is righteous Abel. And from his blood, when his brother rose up and killed him, to the time of Zechariah, he says, "Whom you murdered between the temple and the altar, I say to you, all these things will come to pass in this generation." So again, he uses Abel to make that point. And then he's also found over in Hebrews chapter 12, not only in chapter 11, but he's found in Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 24. "To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." Now, here he's making a point that Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. And he's already talked about in the book of Hebrews that the old law, Moses took blood, sprinkled it all over, and dedicated everything. And he says, there is the blood of Christ in likeness or in type that is sprinkled. It is the blood that does the same thing. And he says that the blood of the mediator, and that's Jesus Christ, he says that that is, verse 24 again, "it speaks better things than that of Abel." And what was what Abel speaks to us? Wonderful faith and a more excellent sacrifice. But how much more and how much greater is in fact Jesus the Christ? It kind of reminds me of, you remember, Jesus said, "There's none greater than John the Baptist." And what did John the Baptist say? "I'm not even worthy to unlatch the Messiah's sandals." As wonderful and as matchless is what Abel speaks to us, there is a far better and greater, and that is, in fact, Jesus the Christ. How sad that the hatred that one brother had for the other could lead to murder. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21, no murderer is going to inherit the kingdom of God. And so that's serious what he did. And so God blessed Adam and Eve. I want to look at another passage because I want us to understand this final point, and that is, this wasn't the end of the story for Adam and Eve, where Cain killed Abel. And Cain is banished, and here's Adam and Eve. Because what we find in chapter 4 and in verse 25 is this: "Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed." What do you know about Seth? Well, look at Matthew chapter 3 and verse 38. Matthew chapter 3. And in verse 38. Well, there wouldn't be a Matthew 3:30. It must be Luke 3. Yes, Luke 3, the genealogy there. Luke 3, verse 38. The 37, Methuselah, son of Enoch, son of Jared, the son of Mahal, the son of Cana, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Jesus' lineage goes through Seth. So Seth is the one that is traced all the way back in the lineage of the Messiah. So Seth had a wonderful, his name being in the lineage of Christ. And so God didn't leave them barren, but he gave them another son besides Abel and Cain being banished. So God, again, we see God's love, God's care, God fulfilling his plan. Even though they had been cast out of the garden and God was going to push and make sure that his plan goes through because he had it from the beginning of the world. Well, we haven't really talked about salvation in relationship to maybe an invitation, but we do want to extend an invitation that if you're here tonight and you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we want to give you an opportunity to do that. Coming forward and confessing your belief in Christ will baptize you into Christ, having had your sins washed away. Maybe you're a child of God and something's amiss. Maybe you need some prayer of encouragement. We sing an invitation song to invite you to come as we stand and sing.